Welcome to the relay tent for day two of the marriage seminar with Adrian and Celia Reynolds. Yesterday I failed to tell you how to find the handout. It is the same handout for yesterday and for today. So if you go to week three on the VKC website and then hunt down seminars, and when you found seminars, find the marriage seminar, and underneath it there is a downloadable PDF. So if that's helpful, do have a look at that. But certainly after you go home, I think it'll be really helpful to remind you of this lovely picture of the house. So if you've been writing your own notes, it probably doesn't look quite as beautiful as that. So you can remind you of the headings and so on. So you go to week three, seminars, and then find the marriage seminar, and underneath the description of the seminar you should find a button to download a PDF of the handout, which I think will be helpful. So in just a moment I'll hand over to Celia and Adrian, but let's pray for them and for us before we start. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for Celia and Adrian coming to help us to see how we can be more faithful in our marriages. And pray for them that you would help them to present what you want them to say clearly and faithfully. And I pray for each one of us that you would be using this session to pinpoint the things that perhaps we need to change so that we can be a better husband or wife. I pray you would help us to have open ears and open hearts, and that we would take what we learn today with us when we go home, and that what we learn today would help us to have more faithful marriages until death us do part. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's clear.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming back. I don't know if we've got any that weren't here yesterday. Thank you. A couple here. So I'm sorry, you've sort of missed out our introduction, but what we've been doing is thinking about different areas of our life, and we've sort of pictured that as a house and how we can be faithful to our partners in different realms of our life. And yesterday we thought about the bathroom, and that was our sort of spiritual or personal walk with the Lord, and how we can encourage our spouses in that. And we also thought about the study, and we thought about the realm of work and serving others in the church, and how or at home in the family, and how we can be there as a helper and encourager to our spouses in that area. I'm just going to start today, though, by reading from Hebrews chapter 3. We thought a little bit yesterday from the Psalms at the beginning about how God is faithful and loving and keeps his promises. And this passage tells us about the Lord Jesus and how he is faithful in God's house. So Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory.
Thank you, Celia. It's one of the places in Scripture, one of the few places in Scripture, where Jesus himself is described as faithful. You also get it in Revelation when John sees a picture of Jesus coming, and his name is Faithful and True. And what's remarkable about this passage is it tells us that our salvation, our gospel story, if you like, is based on Jesus' faithfulness, not to us, but to his Father. He was faithful as a son. Verse 2, he was faithful to the one who appointed him. In other words, Jesus made promises to his Father, and it was keeping his promises, doing what he said he would do, that enabled our salvation. We don't often think about our salvation in those terms, but it's right to do so. And we have to speculate a little bit about what those promises were. We're not told explicitly in Scripture, but presumably the Father said to the Son, there you are, go down to the earth and give your life, your perfect life, for your people, my people. And here's Jesus being faithful to that. Our salvation is dependent on the faithfulness of the Son. And so just as we want to be like Jesus in every area of life, we want to be faithful to our promises too. And that includes in marriage. And that's really what these 2 days are about. We're thinking about being faithful to the promises we have made. Perhaps specific promises you've made, but certainly thinking back to those vows you made before the Lord, or that you're going to make before the Lord when you got married. Just out of interest, it's Tuesday today, which means that next Tuesday is our 30th wedding anniversary. So we've not quite made it to 30, but we're hopeful we'll get through another 7 days. Just out of interest, I wonder who's been married here the longest? So I guess there are lots of people who've been married longer than us, 30 years. So just put your hand up if you've been married longer than 30 years. Longer than 40 years, keep your hand up. Longer than 45? 50? I think you win the award. How many?
51.
I know there are lots of reasons why we don't do it, but it always amazes me that in church life, we often celebrate significant birthdays. You know, an old member gets to 80 or 90, whatever, we have a birthday cake after the service. But we very rarely, it seems to me, celebrate long marriages, but we ought to. Because all other things being equal, I am going to make it to my next birthday. Don't have to do very much, just kind of keep breathing. But actually, to make it to your next wedding anniversary, each one is quite an investment. It's quite a battle sometimes. And that's why we're very happy to help out with these seminars. Now, we're going to think today about faithfulness in the kitchen. And let me see if I can bring up the right slide. That would be a good place to start. There we are, faithfulness in the kitchen. And we're thinking about the kitchen being the welcoming place in the home. Think of kind of a, maybe not your kitchen at home, I don't know what your kitchen's like, but sort of think of, you know, the farmhouse kitchen with a, you know, the door that people wander in through and the big farmhouse table in the middle. Perhaps your kitchen is like that, I don't know. But imagine that kind of kitchen, the welcoming place, the place where you prepare your meals and you eat your meals and you share them with others. And actually doing that, preparing food, eating with others, is a great Bible illustration. It's used a lot to describe it, how we invite others and how God invites us to share in the good news of the gospel. So the kitchen, therefore, works as a picture of the way that we witness together. And as we think about faithfulness in marriage, as we think about the promises we've made, wanting one another to flourish and grow and thrive, one of those things is enabling one another to be effective witnesses. I remember when I was just a young pastor, we went and did some door-to-door work in the little town where we lived in Hampshire. And I remember being quite nervous about it. I didn't know the town at all, didn't know what kinds of people were there. And I remember thinking, oh, I'm a little bit nervous about going and knocking on doors. People will just think I'm a Jehovah's Witness or something like that. And one of the other elders of the church said, no, I'll come out with you and it'll be fine, everything will be great. And we'll kind of encourage one another along. We went along to the first door and he said, do you want to go first or shall I go first? I said, you go first. So he went up to the door and knocked on the door. We had a nice little conversation. I thought, oh, yeah, I can see that he can do it. And he said to me, right, you have a go the next door. So I walked onto the next door and I went up and knocked on the door and it wasn't so bad because he was there kind of urging me on and encouraging me on. And that's true, isn't it, in our witness, having someone to encourage us, to urge us, sometimes to nag us, perhaps, in a godly way, of course. And sometimes that's a good thing, isn't it? It can make a world of difference. And we shouldn't be surprised at that, because working with others, of course, is a strong Bible theme. And it's why being married is actually a good base, such a good base, for our personal witness. That's part of our faithfulness. So we want to have a little think about that, and Celia's got a little exercise that will help us.
I suppose there's two ways of thinking about this, isn't it, as married couples. We can think about our evangelism we might do together in terms of welcoming others. Perhaps that might include offering hospitality together. And then there's also the personal evangelism we might do as individuals and how our partners can encourage us in that. But just to start off with, I think we have a question, if you have the handout, or you could just have a look at the screen. As an exercise, if you weren't here yesterday, there's a lot of sort of talking together as couples, so this is the chance to talk and listen to each other. Very important not just to talk, but to listen. Just start by making a list on your own of people that you know, that you kind of rub shoulders with. They might be closer acquaintances, they might be family members, those who aren't Christians that you would love to bring to the Lord or to share in some way your faith with them. Think about that on your own, those people that you kind of know personally as individuals, and then also think about those people that you know together that are sort of mutual friends or acquaintances. So just make a list. If you've got a pen, that would be great, or you can do it mentally if you don't have a pen, or put it on your phone. And then when you've both made your list, have a little look together and see where those overlap. You know, who are those people that perhaps you both know and you both have on your heart to share the Lord with? So a few minutes just to have a think through that question.
Right, hopefully you've managed to come up with a list of names. Second part of the exercise is just to think a little bit about how we might encourage those people towards faith. I don't know about your own conversion story. Everyone's conversion story is different, isn't it? But you could almost think about steps to faith. Here's faith on the right-hand side of my chart. You could think about steps to faith. This is no faith over here, or perhaps no contact, you could almost say, as a line. And I think one of the helpful ways of thinking about our personal witness and as we witness together is thinking, how do we help people along that line? Some people perhaps might be here on the right-hand side, my little person, and just needs a little sort of little nudge along there. Someone else might be over here. We've got a new neighbour who's just moved in literally a couple of days ago, a couple of days before we moved away. We don't know her, but don't think she's a Christian from initial contact. And maybe it's just thinking, you know, how do you make initial contact with someone? How do you just sort of say hello? How do you introduce yourself? How do you make it known that you're a Christian? Those kinds of things. How do you take it on to the next step? So there's kind of all these different little steps. And some people in their conversion story, of course, move along that line faster than others. Some people move along it very slowly. Some people, of course, as you know, frustratingly, don't seem to move along it at all. But just think about this then. Look at your list of names that you've come up with and just choose a name from, well, let's choose a name from the together column, people that you both know. And just think to yourselves now and just talk, if you're here with your spouse or if not, you just have to think on your own. How can I just move them along a little bit? How can I move to the right a little bit? Is there a conversation I could have? Is there a note I could put through the door? Perhaps is there a book I could buy for them? I don't know. It depends where they are on that line. But just think in simple steps, how can I just push them along a little bit further to the right with God's help? So just take one name and just plan an action that you could put into practice when you get home from Keswick. Why don't you take a couple of minutes to do that?
Together.
Together, yeah.
An action together.
Yes. Yeah.
Just to add something to your discussion, you might like to think about if there's ways that you can encourage each other in this area, because really that's what this seminar is about, isn't it? Although, you know, it's great to think about how we witness. What we're wanting to do is to encourage our spouses. You know, it can be hard, can't it? And we need that person alongside us that can maybe, like Adrian said, just give us that push or something that actually doing together will really help us. And we'd love you to take a moment to pray for that person or that family that you've picked out. So just think about how you can encourage each other, how you can spur each other on, and then take a moment to pray.
Right, well, if you'd like to bring your prayers to a close, it can sometimes seem a little bit cold to think about evangelism in this way. But actually, if you think about the Gospels, you think about the Lord Jesus, some of evangelism, some of witness is opportunistic, isn't it? It's the moment and seizing the moment. But some of it is planned. Some of it is sending people out on missions. Some of it is visiting certain cities. So there's nothing wrong with being kind of thoughtful and prayerful and planning in terms of our personal witness. Each time through, we've just offered some pro tips, which are, I don't know why I call them pro tips. I said this yesterday because we're not professionals in any way. But just to kind of, you know, if you're watching the cooking program on TV and, you know, the cook says to you, oh, by the way, you know, all these years you've been slicing a lemon the wrong way. If you just do it like this, and it's fine. That's how the professionals do it. And you think, oh, yeah, your life is transformed, isn't it, by that little bit of information. So just a few little kind of ideas, thoughts that might be helpful in terms of our witness together. The first thing to do is why not make up a prayer list of people that you just put down on your list? Just write them down on a piece of paper and keep it by the bed. And just pray for one a night as you go to sleep together. That's a really good thing to do, I think. We pray for our neighbours on our kind of prayer list by our bed. And it just keeps them in mind. It just keeps you thinking about this stuff all the time. So that's just one simple idea, really. The second thing is, don't let planning remove the need for spontaneity. So sometimes you just need to be making the most of the opportunity, don't you? And there are lots of different ways of doing that. You could keep a pile of little books or tracts by the door. If you go into the bookshop and you ask Jonathan Carswell or one of the staff there, you say, you know, what kind of books could I keep by the door to hand to the delivery drivers who, you know, come around all the time now? He'll say to you, oh, you can buy these books. They're a pound each. Have a look at some of those. Just have a pile by the door. So don't think that planning and spontaneity are kind of enemies of one another. They're not. They beautifully combine. And the third thing to say is keep remembering, of course, that people are people. They're not projects. They're not just a list. They're not evangelistic projects. People are people. And it's really important to keep remembering that, especially actually when it comes to people that you've been trying to evangelize for a long time. And I'm thinking especially of family. It can be really hard, can't it? I don't come from a Christian family myself. And it can be really hard with unbelieving family to know how to keep witnessing to them when it just seems to have gone on for so long and you seem to have got nowhere. And at times like that, you've got to keep remembering they're people, not projects. And that's really, really important. And we've been recommending some books as we go. Here's a book which includes some stuff on evangelism, but isn't exclusively about evangelism. It's by a friend of ours, Carolyn Lacey. It's called Extraordinary Hospitality. It's basically about using your home in the Lord's service. And of course, that includes evangelism as well. But that's a really helpful book, I think. You'll find it in the bookshop, Extraordinary Hospitality. Right, let's move to the next room. It's me talking again, I'm afraid, but never mind. The living room, that's where we are next, the living room. And the living room is probably the place where you spend maybe the bulk of your time, your awake time anyway, perhaps not your sleeping time. So you hang out in the living room, don't you? You watch TV, you spend time together, play games perhaps. And it's a perfect picture of life lived together, and especially of recuperation, relaxation, recharging, those kinds of things. Now, when couples think about life together, very often they think about all the other rooms. They perhaps think about hospitality, they think about the bedroom, they think about spiritual lives, they think about work, and they think about service. But very often couples don't think about rest and relaxation. It's a kind of add-on, or just sort of, you know, we've got time, or it's just something that's taken for granted. And I think that's because we don't have a very good theology of rest and leisure. We might have a good theology of salvation, a good theology of work, even a good theology of witnessing and evangelism, a good theology of marriage, perhaps. But we don't particularly think very much about leisure and relaxation and rest. Actually, the Bible is very clear about these things, and we need to be clear about them as well. And being faithful to our spouse, remembering, wanting to love, honor, serve, protect, obey, I don't know what words you used, but all those words, and being faithful to our spouse means making sure they're in good shape. They're in good shape physically, they're in good shape mentally, they're in good shape emotionally, that they are getting the downtime that they need, the rest, the relaxation, the leisure. And the danger is, of course, that we can have a rather puritanical view of leisure. Perhaps to paraphrase the 80s slogan, leisure is for wimps. So, you know, an evening in, you feel perhaps guilty that you should be doing something or there should be some activity that you're involved in. And it, of course, it's true that leisure can become an idol, like all good things. But we've got to be careful, I think. We shouldn't pigeonhole the Puritans, by the way. One of my favourites, John Downame, this is John Downame, walking in pleasant places, conferences which are delightful without offence. It's almost like he'd invented Keswick, you know, in the 16th century. Walking in pleasant places, conferences which are delightful without offence, poetry, music, shooting. Claire, if you'd like to introduce shooting to Keswick next year, I think that will fit with the Puritan view. And other allowable sports as best fit with man's several dispositions for their comfort and refreshing. So the Puritans, we kind of think of them as, you know, the sort of doer, you know, killjoys. But they had a good theology of rest and leisure. And of course, just because things could become idols doesn't mean we should avoid them altogether. For if that were the case, we would get rid of church, work, marriage itself, even the Bible. All good things that God gives could become idols. But what we need to do is to treasure them as they are rather than and make an end of them themselves. So how do we approach leisure? How do we approach rest and relaxation and downtime and recharging? Well, we need to have a good theology of common grace, Matthew 5:45, which is that God gives good gifts to all his people to enjoy. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. And we need to recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from him, James 1:17. And we need to understand the need to recharge. When we were doing the bathroom yesterday, if you were here yesterday, we all kind of wrote down the things that we do to recharge spiritually. So we all understand the need to recharge spiritually. We've simply got to understand that we're whole beings and that we need to be able to recharge emotionally and physically and mentally as well. And of course, we should be doing all that we do to seek God's glory. So let's have a little think about that. Celia's got a little exercise for us to do some work on.
So if we just think about these different areas, as Adrian said, we've already thought a little bit about our spiritual health, but just breaking it down into our physical health, our emotional health, and our mental health. We've got some little gauges, which sadly, if you don't have a handout to write on, you won't see, but you can see them on the screen here. And what we want you to do is just to think about at the moment where you are personally on these gauges. I guess if you haven't got a picture to write on, you can maybe just do it from 1 to 10. You know, how filled up are you? How healthy do you feel physically? How healthy do you feel emotionally? How healthy do you feel mentally? And then when you've done that for yourself, you can compare answers with your spouse and just have a few minutes to look, compare, be honest with each other. You might be surprised how the other person is feeling. Perhaps you hadn't realized how low they're feeling in different areas. So take a minute to do that for yourself and then compare your answers together.
Don't overthink it, by the way. You know, don't try and go, what's the difference between that one and that? Just don't overthink it. And by the way, you'll notice that we've gotten green. They used to be petrol gauges, these, but we've got rid of that. This is a Nissan Leaf. It runs on electricity. So we're green at Keswick. So just fill out the gauges, see where you get on.
Okay, so hopefully you've both managed to give a little bit of an indication of where you're feeling on those battery scales, how charged up you're feeling, how low maybe you're feeling. What we'd like you to think about now is, where are your charging points? Where do you recharge? How can you get those levels back up to perhaps a bit more of a healthy level than they are now? So, you know, it will be very different perhaps for you and your spouse. It may be that for you, recharging physically means going and doing a 5-mile hike. Or it might be actually taking a nap in the afternoon. It could look quite different. So just have a think on your own, first of all. How do you recharge in these areas? and then compare your list with each other's. And at this point, yes, we're going to also think about how you can encourage your spouse to recharge in these areas, because obviously you might do that in quite different ways. And are there ways that you can together recharge? So quite a few things to think about there.
Do you want to just go through them again?
Okay, so what your recharging points are, how do you recharge, how you can encourage your spouse, and then are there things that you can do together? And it'd be good to pray as well at this point. So a few minutes to do all of those things.
Well, why don't we just work through an example for you to give you an idea. So it may be that what you really need to recharge physically is you just need more sleep. You're just not getting enough sleep. And that's what you need. And you might write that down on your list. You might show it to your spouse. You say, look, I just need some more sleep. And perhaps that just means that you've got to commit to one another. We've just got to go to bed earlier. We've just got to have a month where we don't stay up till midnight, where we go to bed an hour earlier each night or half an hour earlier each night, whatever it is. We've just got to commit to doing that in order to be able to serve one another and fulfill our promises to one another. So it's a relatively straightforward exercise. Once you've identified what the things are under each of those categories that will help you recharge. And for some of you, there'll be the same things. I think we both like sleep. But there might be other things that are different. So I like going on bike rides. Celia doesn't particularly like going on bike rides. So you have some things that are the same, some things that are different. So just think through the things and then look at your list together and work out how you're going to plan some of these things into your life.
Please take a moment just to pray together about some of the things you've been talking about, perhaps committing some of these things before the Lord so that you can encourage each other in this area.
Right. You draw your prayers to a close. A few pro tips for you. Don't feel that all your activity has to be together. Being married doesn't mean that every part of life has to be lived exactly together. You can be in different rooms of the house at the same time. And part of being faithful actually might be releasing your spouse to do something that you don't particularly enjoy, but you know they need. We are all wired differently. Very often we marry people who have got similar interests to us and things like that, but not always. And it does depend. I mean, I live in a house, not so much now, but I've lived in a house full of girls, three daughters, and I love sport. It's not a love that's shared by all my children. I did try and encourage them into sport, but they didn't kind of take it on and embrace it. But I love sport to relax, but sometimes Celia has to release time for me just to enjoy some sport, even though the rest of the family don't enjoy it. But if we can find sports that we both like watching together, actually that's even better. We do like watching the Ryder Cup in golf, and it's coming up this September, so we're looking forward to that. So not all activity has to be together, but some does. Don't just live separate lives, obviously. Like other parts of marriage, tip number two, this isn't a right to be claimed. Marriage is not about claiming rights. So it's not about me saying, you must let me go on my golfing weekend because you promised to love, serve, and protect. That's not how marriage works, is it? It's not a kind of negotiation between two opposing parties. I'm sure you know that. There has to be give and take. And just to remember, not all activities are equally efficient. So some downtime takes a lot of time for not much return. And I would graciously suggest to you that if your recharging activity is in that category, it requires a lot of time for not much investment, you ought to be thinking seriously about whether that's really the right kind of recharging activity for you. If all your recharging activity is golf weekends on your own, and actually you just come back frustrated because you're not as good as you'd like to be, I would respectfully suggest that might be a very good witness to friends or a good way of reaching other people, but it's not actually what we're talking about here. Just a quick book recommendation is a book I wrote a few years ago now called And So to Bed. It's a biblical view of sleep. One of the great ways, actually, that we recharge is with sleep, and many people don't realise that the Bible has a lot to say about sleep. And if you struggle to sleep or you know people who struggle to sleep, I hope that might be a helpful book to you. It's called And So to Bed. Right, let's move on to our final room.
Well, the sleep book takes us nicely, doesn't it, into the bedroom. And obviously that's something that we might think about in terms of faithfulness. We often think about faithfulness as being sexually faithful, keeping to one partner. But obviously we've seen that faithfulness is much broader than that, isn't it? It's not just about not forsaking, about forsaking others, not sleeping with other people, but actually faithfulness to our partners is how we serve and love and honour and protect them in all these different areas, and that's not least in the realm of sex. So a faithful marriage in the bedroom is one where a husband and wife are yielding themselves to one another. That's Paul's words, isn't it, in 1 Corinthians 7. And that needs constant thought and prayerful planning. Obviously, seasons change, people change, contexts change. And it would be foolish to think that our sex lives should be the same however long we've been married. There is always room for improvement. We promised for better, for worse, didn't we? And it may be that at some seasons of life, intimacy is just something as simple as a tender kiss. There are times when sex, for different reasons, can be very challenging. But we still need to be communicating. We still need to be thinking about how we can thrive in this area. Now, we do have another book plug, which Adrian will point out again at the end. Lots of material in there, so we don't want to really repeat that material. It would be great if you would like to get hold of a copy. It's really a seminar subject in itself. But also, we appreciate that perhaps talking about your sex lives in this context with people nearby is not necessarily what you might want to do. So there's not really a lot of discussion that you will need to do this morning, but we hope that you'll be able to take some of this away, perhaps pick up the book and take it and read it at home and talk and listen to each other about this really important subject of faithfulness in the area of sex.
What we do want to do is we want to just briefly and very briefly create a whole Bible picture for you of the wonder and the value of sexual intimacy for married couples, because we know how easy it is to miss the breadth of what the Bible has to teach. And it's true in any area. If we fail to grasp the breadth and the depth of the Bible's teaching, we won't value the gifts that God gives us and we'll neglect them, and perhaps neglect them, perhaps even give up on them or reject them. So what we need is a fully orbed understanding of sexual intimacy within marriage. I'm going to speak reasonably frankly, not explicitly, but reasonably frankly. You're all married or soon to be, so I hope that's okay. So six brief Bible reasons that sex is a very good gift from God to be nurtured and protected in every marriage, at every stage, in all its different forms. First of all, sex is a picture. That's the point of the little camera there at the beginning. Sex is a picture. The intimacy that a husband and wife enjoy is, we think, and the Bible teaches, I'm sure, the deepest and most profound earthly picture of the closeness of the relationship Jesus has with his church. Marriage itself is a picture of the relationship Jesus has with his church. And sexual intimacy is the most profound depiction of that. It's a private picture, of course, but nevertheless, it is a picture. So as we enjoy and celebrate sex in marriage, we are learning and picturing something of the extraordinary intimacy and closeness that Christ has with his church, the union that we have with Christ as his people. And you can see that, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Secondly, sex is for partnership. If you look, we haven't got time to go through all the Bible verses, but if you start at the beginning and then you see the way that man and woman are made in God's image in Genesis 1, from the same material, the dust of the earth, in Genesis 2, they are then brought back together, not because they're lonely, but because they need one another to fulfill the creation command. They're partners. And we tend as Christians not to like the word partner, don't we? We think it sort of sounds like how you would describe someone you're not married to. This is my partner. But actually, it's a Bible word for your spouse, Malachi 2:17. Celia is my partner. I am her partner. We are in partnership. God has brought us together so that we can have fellowship together and serve and work together. And sex is an expression of that and a way of deepening it. Thirdly, sex is for procreation. It might seem rather obvious to state, but it's a good Bible theme. And in this test tube world we live in, we need to understand that sex is the normal way babies are made. Our 17-year-old daughter was just saying yesterday, what's to stop someone creating children in the lab without anybody supervising them? Which is a really good question, actually, isn't it? And we need to understand as Christians that in the normal course of events, that sex is for procreation. Do take care. It's not the only purpose for sex, because otherwise, once you weren't able to have children anymore, or didn't want any more children, sex would disappear, and that can't be right. But it is a key purpose of sex. Not every couple can have children, of course, but that should not detract from the general point. Number four, sex is for pleasure. If you take a read of the Song of Songs, that lots of different interpretations of the Song of Songs, mine's probably different from yours, but however you interpret Song of Songs, you can't deny that one of the things that is there is joy, it's happiness, pleasure in one another's bodies, in one another's, in the union that the couple share. Sex, if you like, puts a smile on their faces. It's for pleasure. God gives us good things for our pleasure. Number five, sex is for peacemaking. Sex is for peacemaking. It can be a comfort. It can be calming, soothing. I think sometimes when you read secular books about sex, which we've done quite a lot of in order to kind of prepare for various things we've taught on, you sometimes get the impression that the only legitimate form of sexual intimacy is kind of swinging from the chandeliers sort of stuff. But actually, there is a place for quiet, soothing intimacy. You get a glimpse of that in the story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 12, where once their son dies, and they comfort one another in the bed. And that's when Solomon is conceived. So sex is for peacemaking. It's for bringing comfort and solace. And then finally, sex is for protection. Paul's very clear about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says sex is a good thing in marriage because there is so much immorality in the world. And when the Corinthians are saying, you know, should we be super spiritual and not have sex? He says no, because the devil will tempt you. Make sure that if you do abstain, it's only for a very short time. In other words, abstinence is not a kind of countermeasure. The countermeasure against the devil's insistence and his persuasion, his temptation, is for couples to enjoy sexual intimacy together. Now, of course, we could say a lot more. All of these could be misused. All of these could be misunderstood. For example, 1 Corinthians 7 talks about a husband yielding his body to the wife and the wife yielding her body to the husband, the husband having authority over his wife's body and the wife having authority over her husband's body. And people can twist that and make that into a demand. If I want to have sex, you've got to agree. And of course, it doesn't mean that. All these can be twisted. But we need to make sure that we embrace the breadth of the Bible's view of sex. And admit, for actually many of us, we possibly have too narrow a view, and we need to embrace the Bible's good and joyful view of sexual intimacy.
Now, having said we're not going to discuss, we just wanted you to take 1 minute with your partner just to think about those reasons, biblical reasons for sex. So the picture of Christ and the church, partnership, working together on God's plan, procreation, pleasure, peacemaking, and protection. And just think, which out of those do you kind of feel like is most valued in your marriage? And which one do you think you may perhaps hadn't really thought so much about and need to think a little bit more about? So you don't have to say anything too personal. You just need to kind of say which one you think is valued most, and which one perhaps you need to work on. So just 1 minute. And also, it would be good to just briefly pray together at this point.
And at this point, your discussion should be whispers, please. You just lean over and whisper in one another's ears is the best way to do it. That's obviously a conversation you'll need to carry on at home out of prying ears, or maybe just as you know, out for a walk, whatever it might be. It's good to talk about these things. And we should be able to do that, shouldn't we? You know, we don't, when we run these seminars, when we do teaching on sex, we get couples to sit further apart. so that they can actually have a conversation between themselves and without being overheard. But as couples, we do need to talk, don't we, to one another. And that's the first pro tip, really. Communication makes for better sex than frequency. It's interesting, isn't it? There are so many studies when it comes to the area of sexual intimacy. There's a whole a professional medical journal, which actually has got some really useful information in it for Christians. And quite recently, just a couple of years ago, there was a study of 126 couples in Belgium who were committed to one another. They weren't sort of just kind of casual couples, they were committed couples. And the researchers at Brussels University found a direct correlation between how much people were enjoying sexual intimacy in their relationship and how much they communicated. And they found no link whatsoever between how much couples were enjoying sexual intimacy and frequency. And you might think from what the world had to say that it'd be the other way around, but it's not. Communication is really at the heart of good sexual intimacy. Now, it shouldn't surprise us. We have a God who communicates with us and delights to talk to us and delights when we talk to him. And so that should be the bedrock of any relationship. Second thing is this, planning for sex doesn't feel particularly romantic, does it? Or spontaneous or sexy. But it's a bit like quiet time. Sometimes you just got to put the time in the schedule to make sure it happens. Sometimes you have to do that. And if you get out of the habit of anything in life, it's very difficult to get back into the habit of it. And so sometimes planning doesn't feel particularly romantic, but it's necessary just to keep things going. And the third thing is to say, seasons do change in life. So how we enjoy intimacy and how often we enjoy intimacy, that will vary depending on the seasons of life, depending on health, depending on children, depending on tiredness, all kinds of things like that. But the seasons never eliminate sexual intimacy. They never eliminate sexual intimacy. Or, you know, sexual intimacy can take all kinds of different forms, can't it? Some of it might be public, some of it might be private. I love seeing an older couple walking across, you know, just the green here, hand in hand. And you just think that, you know, they're still together. They still love to touch one another and to be, you know, it's a beautiful thing to see. So I think sexual intimacy takes different forms in different seasons, but it's never eliminated. We did say we'd tell you about the book we've written. This book here is called Closer, realistic book about intimacy for Christian marriages, just out in the last 6 months. We poured a lot of our lives into this because we weren't quite sure whether we wanted to write it or not. It's quite a sort of personal thing to write about, isn't it? And we didn't want to be known as the couple who only ever write about sex. But as we thought about it, we thought, no, it's a really important thing, actually. It's a really important subject. We know lots of couples have struggles. So why don't you take a look at that in the bookstore, and when you go up to the counter, you just hold it over that way, and the barcode's on that side. And if they ask, is this for you? Of course, the standard answer is no, it's for someone else. That's fine, it's for a friend. But genuinely, do buy it for a friend as well if you want. So that's called Closer. It's in the bookstore. I think those are the two books there, aren't they? Right, it'd be good if you could just take a moment to pray. And why don't you take a moment to pray with your spouse just about the things that we've been talking about in this last session, and then Claire will come up and finish for us in just a moment. So just take 30 seconds to pray.
So do make sure that you continue praying at some stage later, maybe today, if you'd like to. And once again, thank you so much to Celia and Adrian for a fantastic seminar. Very thought-provoking, practical, lots of wonderful biblical advice and top tips. So thank you very much indeed. So let's show them our appreciation. And as we finish, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that we've learnt this morning and yesterday. I pray that you would use it in each marriage represented here. Help us to really pinpoint the things that you want us to remember, that you want us to put into practice. I pray that you would draw us closer to you as we draw closer and closer to each other. And I pray that what we've learnt today, we would be able to find time to discuss and pray through, perhaps during the conference, perhaps when we go home, and that you would enable us to serve you in our marriages and through our marriages, for Jesus' sake. Amen.